Good morning, everybody. If you would open up in a word of prayer with me, let's pray. Father, Lord, we give thanks, especially during this season, all the gatherings and celebrations, Lord, and especially celebrating you, Lord, your birthday, your birth, celebrating your birth, and Lord, you know, we just come to you this morning, continuing to celebrate you, and would you speak to us, convict us, continue to sanctify us, and yeah, we just give you the control, and we surrender our lives to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you would turn with me to Galatians, we're going to be reading chapter 6 and verse 1. Okay? So, Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 1. I'll be reading from the NASB and then the Message. Okay. Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. I'll read it one more time. Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. I'll also read it in the Message. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. All right. So in the prior chapter, chapter 5, it talked a lot about walking in the spirit, not in the flesh. And at the end of chapter 5, it had the verse that we went through last week, and it was, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." So basically, starting at verse 26 and into chapter 25, that's really where the focus shifts from, it was talking about walking in the spirit, not in the flesh, as it pertains to yourself individually. But starting at verse 26 and especially into chapter 5, it's talking about as it pertains to relationships with other people. And in this verse, it talks about the circumstance and situation when you have a brother or sister who falls into sin. Okay? So at verse 1, brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing. So the implication is this is a normal thing. Right? This is a normal part of being a Christian, being part of Christ's family, and that is your brothers and sisters will, at some point, probably, and maybe very frequently, fall into sin. That's not what we're going after, obviously. We're not trying to fall in sin, but this is part of the result of our fallenness. And one thing to notice is that word, if a person is caught in any wrongdoing. In the Message version, instead of the word caught, it's falls into. So the distinguish or what's specific is it's not someone who's hardened their heart, right? It's not someone who's, you know, they're sinning. They know they've been sinning, and yet they continue to choose sinning. This is not that scenario. This is someone who slips up. In that moment, you know, I think of someone who, in that moment of feeling injustice, right? They just lose it and they let loose in anger, right? So it's a momentary something that just couldn't help themselves and they slipped into it, right? And I know there's many parables, right? And in this case, I think of the parable of the lost sheep. In the parable of the lost sheep, it's the sheep that is, when they describe him lost, this is what I think. In that moment, they're lost. In that moment, they're believing in the lies of the enemy. And so in that parable of the lost sheep, we see God the Father inconvenience himself, goes out to that lost sheep, and basically returns him and restores him to the flock. Versus in the case of the parable of the lost son, we see that the son has hardened his heart. He's chosen not to continue to live in the house of the father and makes this volitional choice to leave and live his sinful life, right? And you see in this scenario, it's a little different how the father responds, right? How he responds towards someone who has a very hardened heart. In this case, he lets the prodigal son leave. But of course, when the prodigal son returns, he in open arms receives him. So, and then restores him. So the objective is the same, but the response is a little bit different. Okay? And so this is something that happens normal. This is part of the normal Christian experience, being in church, being in a family. And, you know, PSAM always says, like, what's the point of church? What's the point of church? One of the points of church, being part of a community, being part of a house church, where this kind of stuff happens when people are slipping up, walking in sin, is these are the opportunities where we grow. Right? So Paul instructs us. It says, after it says, if a person is caught in any wrongdoing or sin, he says, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Okay? And so what happens if you're walking in the flesh? If you're walking in the flesh, in verse 5, verse 26, it says, what will happen? You'll become conceited, and then you will provoke and envy. Versus, now it says, and so that's what kind of would happen if you were responding to this situation. But if you're walking in the Spirit, what will you try to do? The objective is to bring restoration. That's what it's all about. It's about bringing restoration. And so think about yourself. How do you respond when someone is in sin? When you see someone do something wrong, how do you respond? Do you clamp down hard? You're like, this is wrong. I gotta fix this. I gotta let the person know that they're wrong. Or you just avoid it altogether, right? Again, provoking envy, two sides of a coin. Same thing in the way we can respond to sin or conflict or someone's wrongdoing. We can go, and how do I do it? I'm kind of, in my flesh, and this should be all of us, we would probably do one of those two things, right? Because I can see it, like, naturally, especially before I was a Christian, and even when I was an early Christian, I really was uncomfortable with any conflict. Even now, in my flesh, if I see something that's, like, happening, and it's like, oh, do I really need to get involved and point it out? Do I really need to go talk to them? I don't want to, like, get into a conflict about a situation. I just want to enjoy right? If house church, if someone's late all the time, if house church, someone's a no-show, if house church, you know, I know somebody is living together, but they're not married. I know that they're, you know, partying or skipping church. I don't want to have those conversations. I don't enjoy those conversations. And so in my flesh, especially when I was younger in the faith, I would just avoid it. It's like, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. Maybe Janie will take care of it, my co-leader. Maybe one of the other pastors will talk about it. Maybe someone else will point it out in their life, surely. Or if something I really feel I need to, like, okay, this is serious. I really need to talk to them. Then I'm going to start mustering it up, right? Start thinking of all my comebacks, thinking of what I need to tell or like what I have to say so I can point them or win the argument. And so even before I have this conversation with them, like for instance, I don't know, hey Caleb, why are you skipping Sunday service? You really should prioritize. And then ideally, he might say, oh, you're right. Sure. And that could be the whole thing. But even before that happens, I'm already thinking of everything he says. He's like, he might ask, but is it really that essential to go to church? What is the theology of it, right? What if I just do it online? What if I, you know, still pray on a Sunday or worship on my own and I have to think of all these? And the reason we do that, right, is because in our flesh, in our insecurity, we've lost sight of why oftentimes we need to confront or talk to someone who is in sin or in wrongdoing. Because we've made it all about ourselves, right? Oh, I need to prepare myself. I don't want to inconvenience myself. I don't want to feel silly, or I worry too much about what other people think, when it's really not about you, right? And then that's how we get around it. It's about the other person and what you're trying to achieve. You're not trying to be right. Like, that's not the end goal. The end goal is to restore the other person. That's our objective. We're trying to bring restoration. And when we do that, especially if we're doing it in the spirit, it says we must do it in gentleness. Gentleness. It's one of the fruit of the spirit, one of the qualities of the fruit of the spirit, the fruit being love, but that's the quality, gentleness, right? The word gentleness, the word restore in Greek is the word katartizo, something like that, katartizo. And the Greek word is, the meaning is to put into order, okay? Put into order. And this Greek term was traditionally used for setting a dislocated bone back into place, okay? And I've done it only once, about 10 years ago, where I went to a bone setter, right? In Chinese, in Cantonese, it's called ti da. Is that right? Okay. Can't speak Greek, can't speak Chinese. And so I went to this bone setter, I hurt my ankle, and when I went, it was the most excruciating pain, long enduring pain I've ever felt. It felt like an hour. Maybe it was 30 minutes, but maybe it was an hour. They're just basically trying to put your bone back into its proper alignment. Like, you've already hurt yourself, and they're just moving it and moving it. And for a whole hour, they're just trying to do that, and it's excruciating. At the end of it, I remember my entire shirt was drenched in sweat because it was just like pain for an hour. But at the end, things were really better. I could actually walk on my ankle. I've never been again, even though it's so effective, because I really don't enjoy pain. I'm not someone who enjoys or will endure it, even though I'll get better. Okay? And why is this significant? Because the idea is, if there's someone you love, and these brothers and sisters who have fallen into sin, they're your family. They're someone you love. And if you know you're going to cause someone such excruciating pain, how would you treat them as you do that? Like, as a bone setter, well, hopefully, you would do it as gentle as possible, right? If you know you're going to cause someone pain in this process, then you would do it as gentle as possible. I imagine if I was a bone setter, okay, maybe better example, or if I was a bone setter, or if I know, actually, the example I was thinking of is someone who I really love. It would be my family, especially my children, my daughter and son. But I think of my daughter, and you know, something as silly, as insignificant as, you know, she has a Band-Aid on her wound and it's been on there for a long time, and I have to take off the Band-Aid, and I know it's going to cause her pain. I see her crying and she's scared. No, 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 no. When I peel that Band-Aid, I'm not just going to be rough and just, right? I'm going to try to do it as gentle as, a little as possible. I'm going to think of different methods. Maybe I'll soak it with some soap first before I peel it, and then I'll do it. And even as I do it, my heart's breaking because I know it's causing her pain, right? And so that's kind of the picture and carefulness we must take when we are helping someone to restore them when they're in sin. And that gentleness is just such precision and carefulness. This is Pastor Nate's story, but it's just so extreme. I'm just going to share it. And he shares, this is his picture of gentleness, is his father had a little something in his eye, a little dot. And when something's in your eye and you need to get it out, like, how do you get it out? Like, your fingers are too rough to like touch an eyeball, right? And it's not sensitive enough. So how did his mom take out whatever was in his father's eye? She actually put her mouth on his eyeball and used her tongue to like feel around and then extract it, because the tongue is so sensitive. It's such an extreme and, I know, gross and weird picture, and I would never think to do it. But that's to the extent the mom went to be gentle, to take out whatever was in her father's eye. And we need to do that. And this is from, let me read this quote. It says, "Let the ministers of the gospel learn from Paul how to deal with those who have sinned. Brethren," he says, "if any man be overtaken with a fault, do not aggravate his grief, do not scold him, do not condemn him, but lift him up and gently restore his faith." That was by Martin Luther. Martin Luther. And I know, like, when we're so angry or we're not thinking, we just want to be like, "Hey man, stop doing that. What are you doing? Don't you know? Shouldn't you know better?" Right? But that's not the attitude we should take. At the end of verse 1, it says, "Each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well." And I think this is also a reminder for us to search our hearts. Are you fallen? Is there sin in your life? And if we're, you know, being so harsh, maybe we should be working on our anger or our impatience as well, right? And I think it's a reminder because, you know, one of the things I, even as I assess myself, it's a lot easier to focus on other people's sin instead of your own. It's a lot easier to see other people's fault instead of looking at your own fault. I fail at this daily, especially with my children. Danielle, Jonah, stop doing that. Be patient. Extend grace. Forgive each other. And then at that moment, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm not being very patient either, right? I mean, this is just my way with children, but even with adults, right? We see the fault. We look maybe at leadership, at PSAM, at your house church leader, your friends. It's like, man, how come they're not doing this, not doing that? How about yourself? They're still not loving. Are you being loving? Right? And so before we fall into focusing on someone else's sin and judge it, and then the Beatitudes, you know, we're taught we shouldn't judge, right? Especially if you have a log in your own eye, right? Don't be a hypocrite. Make sure you search your heart first. And God will help you. Pray, Lord, help me reveal to me any sin that I might have in my life. And then, only then, you should carefully, gently, right, talk to, confront those who are in wrongdoing or in sin. And as you do it, it's with the objective of restoration, right? And so that's really helped me because I really don't like confrontation, even though people think I do sometimes. But I don't enjoy it. And I've had to learn, okay, I shouldn't go crazy. Oh, okay, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to be so bold as I do it. No, the point is to restore. And so especially like in seasons of my life, I'm like, okay, Lord, here's my thinking process. I have to do what I have to do as a shepherd, as a leader, as a friend, all of us, as people accountable. I need to have this conversation. It's like a must have. I have to do it. But as I'm going to do it, I'm going to be as gentle as possible. I'm going to be so careful with my words. I'm not going to be flippant with my words. And I'm going to just do my best. And honestly, sometimes people respond really well. Sometimes I've had it responding really bad. But at least at the end of the day, I can say to myself and I can say to the Lord, I really did my best. I didn't just speak it in truth. Just say the truth, say it is what it is, but I really tried to say it in the most loving way as possible. Patience, I didn't let anger come out. I didn't try to defend myself. I really just tried to speak it in love and gentleness with the hopes to bring restoration. Amen. I'd like to invite Sybil up. And let's just take a minute to reflect. Perhaps there are circumstances or people in your life. It could be your family. It could be friends. It could be leaders. It could be the people you are leading.